By show of hands, how many here today speak English? That's good news. French? Spanish? Urdu? Russian? Anybody here speak Russian? No? Other languages? You can call them out. What other language? Arabic? Is that it? Is that three words of Italian? That'll get you halfway through your order at Olive Garden. Our scripture lesson for today is a well-known story. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. And it is most often remembered as the story that explains why there are so many different languages spoken around the world. In ancient times, a city that would earn the moniker Babel, the people got together and decided to build a tower that could reach to the heavens, so they could make a name for themselves and avoid being scattered over the face of the earth. Of course, God does not approve of their actions and thus confuses their language and scatters them abroad. From early on, we have all been taught that what did the people of Babel in was their pride, their insatiable desire to be like God that led them to attempt to build such a tower. And our God, being a jealous God, struck them down for their efforts and punished them for their pride. This story seems like a clear warning against pride. It seems pretty straightforward. But what if there is more to this story than the traditional straightforward lesson that we have come to know so well? Sure, this story does stand out as a warning against pride. But just under the surface, there seems to be a bit more. Maybe we have been misunderstanding what really made God angry and what the real purpose of God's judgment was. Was it the people's attempt to reach for the heavens that really upset God? Or was it perhaps something else? Let's see what the text has to say, specifically God's reaction to the people. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do." Notice that there is no mention here of God being angry about the tower, about the people's attempt to reach for the heavens. What seems more concerning to God is that the people are one people, and they have all one language. But why would this make God angry? In 2013, author and artist Phil Chernofsky published a book entitled "And Every Single One Was Someone." The book is 1,250 pages long, weighs in at 7.3 pounds, and it turns out is more art than literature. The book contains 6 million words, nearly 5 million more than the 7-volume Harry Potter series. There is no plot, no exposition, no action, no denouement. The book consists simply and powerfully of the word Jew, printed 6 million times, signifying the number of Jews that were killed during the Holocaust. It is the author's aim to highlight the Nazis' objectification of their victims. "What is in a name?" Shakespeare famously wrote in Romeo and Juliet. The point in that moment being that we are not entirely defined by our name or by our lineage. But the counterpoint is that there is much to a name. For to take away a person's name is to erase him or her completely, to remove his or her humanity. And that was the intentional part of the Nazis' final solution. But what does all of this have to do with Babel, though? Specifically, what does it have to do about explaining God's anger? Have you noticed that there is something missing from this story of the Tower of Babel? Something that is rarely missing in the rest of the biblical narrative. Save the names of the region, Shinar, and the city, Babel, no other names are mentioned in this story. It's strange, don't you think? For a text that seems infatuated with names, Adam, Eve, Noah, Ham, Shem. In fact, you need not look any further than on either side of this story to find evidence of that. Chapter 10 in Genesis is nothing but an account of the descendants of Noah, name after name after name. And the remainder of chapter 11 traces the generations from Shem to Abram. Again, name after name after name. But as for this story, there's not a single name. No individuals. Just an anonymous mass of humanity that is up to no good. So perhaps the sin of Babel, that which angered God the most, was not what they had chosen to do, but rather how they chose to be, to live, with a complete and utter uniformity. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. There are no names included in this story because there were no individuals there, no autonomy, no freedom. Each citizen of the city giving up his or her identity as a unique child of God to be just one more face in the crowd, just one more cog in the machine. As Rabbi Shai Held explains, when people are anonymous, they are reduced to insignificance. If no one is anyone, then who cares what happens to them? The Talmudic sages poignantly dramatize this concern. According to Rabbi Pinhas, if one of the builders were to plummet to his death from the enormously tall tower, no one would pay attention. But if one of the bricks were to fall and break, they would sit and cry and lament. When will we have another to replace it? The builders care about the collective project, but the individuals who in theory make up the collective are utterly irrelevant. The value of their individual lives has been obliterated. Noted preacher Barbara Brown Taylor explains yet another hazard of this kind of community. When everyone is the same, when everyone speaks the same language and sees the same thing, when there is no one to argue with, no one to say, "Are you sure that's a good idea?" or "I don't understand, could you say that a different way?" then one language people can cause real trouble. Once they have figured out that there is nothing to stop them from building a tower as high as they want, well, they may not be satisfied with their invasion of heaven. They may begin to decide to exert their power horizontally as well as vertically, scouring the earth to see if there are other people in the world who can be made to speak their language and to make their bricks for them. Or as Walter Brueggemann writes, this text suggests a different kind of unity sought by fearful humanity organized against the purposes of God. This unity attempts to establish a cultural human oneness without reference to the threats, promises, or mandates of God. This is a self-made unity in which humanity has a fortress mentality. It seeks to survive by its own resources. It seeks to construct a world free of danger of the holy and immune from the terrors of God in history. It is a unity grounded in fear and characterized by coercion. A human unity without the vision of God's will is likely to be ordered in oppressive conformity, and it will finally be in vain. So you see, perhaps there is more peril described in the first line of the story than what we originally thought. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. If this totalitarian uniformity and anonymity is what God was actually concerned about, then the warning for us is different, and I would posit timely. For it seems to me that the pressure to conform is as strong as it has ever been, culturally, politically, religiously. More and more we are encouraged to buy wholesale into the us versus them mentality and told that to be one of us means to give up your own unique identity and perspective and voice. encouraged to see ourselves as one small part in a much larger and far more important whole, and to see others not as the unique individuals that they are, but rather as defined entirely by their affiliations. Muslim, Jew, Christian, American, Mexican, Syrian, Republican, Democrat, which of course can have devastating effects on us as individuals and on society as a whole. It is how war and genocide begin, how lives can be taken without a second thought, how the grievous sins of an individual can be overlooked for the sake of the preservation of the whole. The city, the tower are more important than the citizen is. The person is less than human, less than the image of the divine. To those who promote and often profit from this kind of perspective, the story of the Tower of Babel rings out as a warning that that is not part of the divine plan. God desires unity, but not at the cost of the individual. God desires unity, but not simple, wholesale uniformity. It does not matter if our aim is to conquer the heavens or to conquer the earth. If the means involves treating others, one another, as less than who we truly are, as beloved children of God, then our God will not stand for it. You are uniquely you. God knit you together in your mother's womb, cast you in the divine image, and no one should take that away from you. To be sure, we all change over time, hopefully and prayerfully for the better, striving as Christians to reflect more and more the divine image that is in us. But we are still meant to be individuals, unique, complex, and beautiful. In the end of the story, God thwarts the efforts of the people of the city by confusing their language and scattering them abroad. For centuries, we have thought of this as punishment, and to some degree it is, but it is also a return to God's original design. And so God created humankind in his image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." The people of Babel had tried to resist God's command to scatter and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. But God had different plans, and we are the result. For left to their own devices, it is likely that the people of the earth, the people of Babel, would have perished because they lost sight of the value of each and every life, each woman, child, and man. May it not be so for us, for you and for me, for our country and for our world. May we strive to see every person as the child of God that they are, uniquely you and uniquely them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.